Thank you very much, Chris. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage. So we're going to dip backwards and forwards into those words over the next little while. So we're almost there. Christmas Day is now only 3 sleeps away. How fast or slow has this week gone for you? Probably depends on what your role is for Christmas Day, or whether you're young or whether you're old. If you're organising the family get-together, then each day is probably going faster and faster than you really want it to. If you're a child, you probably see it as being the longest week of the year. But it's not only children, but some adults as well just can't wait to get into the gifts that are now appearing under the tree. And I bet there's someone you know that just can't wait. They sneak around trying to feel and squeeze the gifts and try and guess what it might be. Or is that you? And then you've got those who are just busting to tell you what's in the gift that they've got for mum or dad or someone special. Today, we're sizing up a Bible passage that's like an unwrapped gift. While it may seem a simple account of a baby's dedication, the passage delivers lessons about God's promises, faith, waiting, and recognising God's presence in our lives. So let's get ready to unwrap the presence that God has for us in this little passage. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, we come before you today with humble hearts, grateful for the opportunity to gather in your presence. As we open your word today, we ask for your guidance and wisdom to understand it deeply. Lord, grant us the strength to apply the lessons from today's passage in our daily walk of discipleship and witness. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide as we seek to grow in our faith of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to start, let's set the scene a little bit. This is an historical event, and we find Mary and Joseph, a very humble couple, and probably very overwhelmed couple at this stage, living in a challenging social and political climate. The Roman Empire was in charge, and the Jewish people longed for a Messiah to deliver them from oppression. These were the days of uncertainty and waiting. But in the midst of this turmoil, we see God's divine plan unfolding. We just might back up a little bit and go back to verse 22 at the start of that passage. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. Jesus was raised in a law-loving home, and the law that we read in Leviticus 12:8 says that at 40 days the child is to be brought to the temple with a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Mary and Joseph apparently couldn't afford to bring a lamb to sacrifice, so they brought a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. But there's no mentions of any partridges in a pear tree. Why does Luke bother to mention this Old Testament law? Luke wants us to see that Joseph and Mary were from 2 families who treasured God. They treasured his word and habitually and consistently lived by that word. They loved and obeyed God and his word. What a reminder this is for us at Christmas. It's not about stuff. The most important thing we can give is a home that loves and treasures God's word. Let's read on from verse 25. And as we've heard, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came to the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for the revelation of Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. This passage is referred to as Simeon's song. We're not told a lot about Simeon. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know for certain, but we can assume Simeon's an old man. We do know he's waiting to die. We're also told that Simeon is a righteous and devout man and was waiting for the promised Messiah. Righteous describes Simeon's conduct towards other people. Devout suggests he's dedicated and careful about his religious way of life. In addition to these character references, we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon's not called a prophet, but we know that the Holy Spirit was upon him for some time. What Simeon tells us about that baby are the insights given by the Holy Spirit. Simeon spoke by the Holy Spirit when he says that he wouldn't die before he saw Christ. Through the Spirit, he's been made a promise by God that he will see the Messiah with his own eyes before he dies. Trust in God's promises, and God gives you the Spirit. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We hear our English word consolation, and we might think of someone on a game show or a competition. Sorry, you didn't win the $1 million prize, but here's a lovely box of chocolates as a consolation prize. The word consolation is not a second prize. It's a Greek word for comfort. This is a phrase that describes what God is going to do through the Messiah. The Israelites were waiting on God to rescue and comfort his people by sending the Messiah, the chosen one, the true king. God made a promise to Israel that he would send a Messiah, the comfort of Israel, the consolation, the salvation that comes from God. When he took Jesus in his arms, Simeon, literally, was holding on to the hope and salvation that God had promised not only for Israel, but for us all. We can embrace Jesus by faith. Simeon was patiently waiting for the Lord, trusting God, and he tells us the wait is over. The Spirit revealed to Simeon that Jesus is the Messiah. Simeon says in verses 31 and 32 that Jesus is the Saviour of all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, and it includes us and everyone we know. What about you? Who is Jesus to you? A baby? Our Saviour and Lord? Or just another person? Simeon recognised that this man was God's Son, the salvation of the world. The good news of Jesus is for all people, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, all races, all people are included in God's plan. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. You can know God through faith in Jesus. You can experience salvation from your sin because Jesus is salvation from God. He's sent for all people. God's salvation is narrow. It's only in Jesus. But it's wide enough to include every person on earth. It's for all. You don't have a neighbour, a nephew, a brother, a sister, a child, a grandchild, an aunt or an uncle that can't be forgiven through Christ. He's the Saviour for all people. Make sure you tell them. As Mary and Joseph marvel at what Simeon says about Jesus, Simeon blesses them and delivers a word to Mary. In verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for the sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus will draw a response from everyone. The fall represents the proud who will stumble over Jesus and reject him. The rising represents the humble who will receive him and will be comforted and find peace. Isaiah 8:14 tells us about the fall. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence and a rock of stumbling for both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. And then a bit later in Isaiah at 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men will hide their faces, he was despised. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be rejected. Jesus already knew his job description. Christ was persecuted, mocked, and ultimately crucified. He faced opposition from many because they didn't see who he really was. Christ came and was rejected by his own people and bore the wrath of God so that God could accept you and I. Simeon tells Mary that a sword will pierce her soul. She will witness the rejection of her son and ultimately his death on the cross. The initial response to Jesus was one of rejection by many, especially the corrupt religious leaders. But all of this was to fulfill the prophecy so he could be the Messiah that you and I need, and so we can receive salvation from God. Jesus has, and always will, draw strong and varying responses from people. Jesus would reveal where people really stood with God. The Pharisees and scribes who mocked him claimed to know God, but their rejection of Jesus showed they didn't know God at all. They were in fact enemies of God. In the same way today, what reveals who we are is how we relate to Jesus. People will either stumble over and reject Jesus, or they will make him the foundation of their lives. He'll be precious or he'll be pointless to them. What's your response to Jesus? Simeon, inspired by the Spirit, knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And soon after, we hear of Anna. Let's go to verse 36 and hear from Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in her years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping and fasting and prayer night and day. These three verses are the only record we have of Anna's life in ministry. Like all other leaders and servants, she was humble, often obscured and unnoticed. Anna was a prophetess and had devoted her life to worship and prayer. And it was a long life too. She's at least 84 and had been on her own for many of those years. Why might Anna have been singled out for special service at the arrival of the Messiah? Well, Anna was a prophetess. As a prophetess, the Holy Spirit has given her insights as to who this child is. Anna was a widow, and she's been a widow for some time. What we see here is that God can use anyone of any age to fulfil his purpose on earth and for his ministry. And we also know that widows have a high ranking with the Lord. Anna showed devotion to the Lord. Anna denies herself and prays. She fasted and she prayed without ceasing. She gave up much, but she received much more in return. And importantly, Anna was a witness. As we read in verse 38, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." She told all those who were looking for the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel was in town. Anna was telling people, "God's Spirit has shown me that this baby is the Redeemer of Israel." And what other things can we draw from this short passage? Well, here are four things to consider. If you're following in the service outline, I'm up to point three. 2 Corinthians 13 says, "By the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. God chose Simeon and Anna to confirm the coming of the Messiah. Two insignificant, unrelated, elderly folk. Nothing special, but God will elevate those who want him." Both Anna and Simeon had received their message from the Holy Spirit, and they were in the ultimate position to witness and declare the news of this great arrival. Simeon and Anna were the first in Israel to recognize that the Messiah had come. God didn't leave it to Joseph and Mary to declare who he is or what he will do, but God prepared Simeon and Anna, equipping them by his Spirit, so they spoke the truth, God's truth, about this baby. The coming of the Messiah, salvation for Israel and for you and me, was confirmed by the mouth of two of the most faithful witnesses who ever lived, Simeon and Anna. We can be a witness, we need to be a witness, and we need to tell others the good news of Jesus. Secondly, we're waiting. There's going to be a lot of waiting. Both Simeon and Anna's stories demonstrate that the faithful people of Israel were engaged in a long process of waiting for God's act of salvation to come. We're introduced to Simeon and Anna with references to waiting. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was also waiting to die. Anna was always in the temple waiting. Then she speaks to those who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. But we should know that waiting's nothing new for God. Abraham and Sarah had a lengthy wait from the time of the promise of a child until he was born. Moses did a little bit of waiting. David had to wait on the Lord from the time he was appointed king until he took the throne. And there's many more. Jeremiah waited. He wrote in Lamentations, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It's good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Waiting means continual trust in our God. It's a time of wrestling. Wrestling with wanting to have our will done and our desired results produced. God might even put us in a period of waiting to kickstart a fire for his word. Remember, patience is one of the seven fruits of the Spirit. Waiting for God is something we must become accustomed to. But should we just wait? Should we do something while we're waiting? Luke says that Simeon is someone waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word waiting here might be better translated as eagerly welcoming in. That changes waiting from one of something of endurance to something of active anticipation. Similarly, Anna had made her home in God's presence. Waiting for the Lord became a daily practice. How often do we wait with irritation and impatience? Isn't it better to do something while you wait? It does make the time go faster. What if our mindset was more of active anticipation, about being ready to receive rather than eager to escape? Most of Paul's letters tell us that he spent his time waiting, by praying for others to know the Lord. Waiting gives us the chance to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. When we wait, we pray. When we wait, we can read. When we read, we can learn. When we learn, we talk. We can share the good news. We can pray even more. You might spend time in prayer and scripture, just as Simeon and Anna sought the Lord through prayer and worship. We too can draw closer to God by spending time with him daily. Waiting means taking shelter in God. Psalm 119 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word." The psalmist equates waiting for God to the concept of taking shelter in God. You could serve others. Look for opportunities to serve, whether it's volunteering, helping a neighbour, or simply offering a listening ear. Waiting means being with God's people. While waiting, meet for the Lord, together in church or in small groups. God is feeding and strengthening us there. You might develop your gifts and talents. Use your abilities to glorify God and bless others. Read books or find a mentor to help you grow. You should build and invest on your relationship with family and friends. Spend time with people who encourage and support you in your faith. Be a witness. Tell people about God and what Jesus has done for those who accept him. Practice being patient and trust in God's timing, the final one. Remember that God is always working, even when we can't see it. Trust that he knows what he's doing and that his timing is perfect. So while waiting, with God's help, we can accept the challenge to get our soul into the right place. Waiting will come with its temptations, the temptation to do what seems to produce quick results that we want. Temptation might promise results, but it fails to deliver. In the end, we know that it's only God's results that matter, and God has made a promise to us through his word. After all their waiting, Anna and Simeon encounter the infant Jesus that marked the fulfillment of God's promises. God is a promise keeper. God kept his promise, this and many other promises. God began his promise in Genesis, to Eve and then to Abraham. Through the generations, God's been promising to send a rescuer, a redeemer. God chose the people of Israel that came through Abraham for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into this world. This is what's happening in the Christmas story in Luke 1 and 2. We are seeing God has fulfilled his promise. He had promised to send the Messiah to rescue his people. And after about 400 years of no prophets and no word from the Lord, an angel shows up and starts proclaiming to Mary and Joseph, the Messiah is coming, the wait is over. God also made a promise to Simeon through the Spirit. He was told he would not die until the Messiah had come. Simeon's song shows us that the birth of Jesus, that in the birth of Jesus, we learn that God is a promise keeper. He can be counted on to keep his promise. He did that for Israel and for Simeon, and he can do it for us too, or he will do it for us too. But we break promises to each other and even to God. Broken people will break promises. We live in a world of promises broken. Promises broken are a big piece of the human experience. In the midst of this, there's one who is proven to be a promise keeper. The first advent of Jesus stands as a testimony that God kept his promises. He can be trusted. He won't let you down. And when you can trust no one else, you can trust God. When he tells the believer, I will never leave or forsake you. When he says, all things work together for the good for the one who loves God. When he says, whoever shall call upon him in the name of the Lord shall be saved. When he says, he's the God who provides. These are promises you can believe. God's not promised to fulfill our self-focused dreams. He's promised what he said in his word. And that's better than anything you can dream up when you gather around the tree in the next couple of days. When you see the nativity scene or receive a present or a gift, or when you laugh at the Christmas cracker jokes, or not, when you do all you do to celebrate the birth of Christ, remember God keeps his promises. God has sent the promised salvation. The ultimate point of that promise is that God would save and rescue his people. That's what we're waiting on. Luke, in his gospel, shows us that means forgiveness of sin, true redemption. Jesus was much more than the political saviour many were looking for. He was true salvation, the kind of salvation that can change a life. Salvation is a person, a baby, Jesus. Salvation is something we can experience through the forgiveness of our sins. Simeon and Anna's story gives us much to think about for our lives today. God will use ordinary people. Simeon and Anna were not famous or powerful. but God uses them to witness the coming of the Messiah. He got them to do something extraordinary. We too can be used by God to make a difference in the world or to another person's life. We can find a purpose in waiting. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can find joy and purpose in serving God and others. Remember, God's promises are real promises. Even when it feels like God is silent, we can trust that he will keep his promises. And we need to be active in our faith, not passive. We can't simply sit back and wait for God to bless us. We must actively seek him, worship him, and serve him, and talk to people about him. Simeon's word proclaimed Jesus as the Saviour, not only for Israel, but for all nations. It was a moment of revelation and hope and joy. Fast forward to today, and we can still draw inspiration from this event. In a world filled with uncertainty, we can find hope and joy in recognising Jesus as our Saviour. It reminds us that God's plans are perfect and his promises will be delivered. Waiting's never wasted in God's eyes. We live in a world where we are addicted to having everything happen right now. But Simeon understood the one thing that can change our lives for the better. He knew the Old Testament words from Psalm 24. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. And the wait's over. If you're looking to not be let down by broken promises, if you're looking for salvation for your sins, don't look to the idols of power, comfort, success, or acceptance. Don't seek to simply change. We must respond, and we respond to Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. Like Simeon, we wait for Jesus to return now. We wait with confidence that he will return. He promised he would. We wait knowing salvation is found in Christ alone and those who have been saved. Like Anna, we need to lead others to know his salvation. As we wait as those who find Christ precious in a world that wants him to regard him as pointless. When others reject him, by God's grace, we rejoice in him. Simeon shows us how we are to respond to Jesus. He took him up in his arms and he blessed him. The proper response to Jesus is to embrace him by faith and to receive him. The gift named Jesus is worth waiting for. The gift named Jesus is very much worth sharing. Please let me pray. Heavenly Father, just as Simeon and Anna recognised the Messiah, we pray that you open our eyes to recognise your presence in our lives. Help us to be patient and faithful like Simeon, eagerly waiting for your promises to be fulfilled. May we be devoted and steadfast in our worship and witness, just as Anna was. Lord, we ask that you grant us the vision to recognise your work in our midst and the courage to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. May we be a bold witness of your peace and salvation in our communities. May we embrace our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.